Father, we thank you for your goodness in general, and your goodness toward us specifically. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for helping us. We thank you for making us more holy. We thank you for opening our eyes to receive your truth. We thank you for giving us your truth, your word. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would teach us tonight, that he would have his work done in us, that you would help us to grow from your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In John chapter 4, and for the most part, I haven't followed this outline closely as far as each lesson is concerned. I didn't do chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 26, and then 27 through 30. But tonight, we'll be ending at verse 30, so we're ending this third section, the second and the third, both tonight. And then I plan next week to do the next section, 31 through 38. But so we're in the middle of we're near the end of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, which we've been looking at the last few weeks. So Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, he was in Judea making disciples and baptizing. His ministry was thriving, and there were more people coming to him than there were coming to John the Baptist. And the Pharisees heard about it, so Jesus left there and returned to Galilee. But on his way, he stopped at Jacob's well outside of the Samaritan city of Sychar. And that's where this section takes place then. So his disciples left him there at the well, and they went into the city to buy food. A certain Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus asked her to give him a drink. She expressed her surprise at Jesus' request, that a Jew would ask for a drink from a Samaritan woman. Jesus told her if she knew the gift of God and who it was who asked her for a drink, she would have asked Jesus and he would have given her living water. She was confused at this statement. Jesus didn't have anything to draw with and the well was deep. And she did not understand the nature of this living water. And Jesus told her that everyone who drank the water from Jacob's well would get thirsty again and again and again. But whoever would drink of the living water that he would give, they would never thirst again, and the water would become in them a well springing up to eternal life. So at verse 15, the woman asked Jesus to give her this water. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw. So she still did not understand what he meant yet. She wanted his water so that she wouldn't experience physical thirst any longer or have to return to Jacob's well to draw water. But Jesus already knew all about her, and he asked her to go and bring her husband back to him. The woman then truthfully stated, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. The woman did not deny this. It was true, and the fact that Jesus knew it indicated to her that he was a prophet. And so possibly to change the subject, or possibly because she found herself in the presence of a prophet, she asked Jesus about the proper place of worship. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim, but the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. Jesus told her that an hour was coming, the time was near when God would not be worshipped exclusively in either place, Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. And we did look at a couple of prophecies from the Old Testament last week that indicated that God would be worshipped throughout the whole earth. Jesus said to her, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So salvation is from the Jews. The Jews were given the scriptures. They were entrusted with the oracles of God, the word of God. The Samaritans rejected most of the Old Testament. They had their own version of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, from Genesis through Deuteronomy, and apparently they also had their own version of the book of Joshua, which was a bit different from what we have. Yes?
Is that Torah?
Torah is law. Sometimes that word is used just for the books of Moses, yeah. But their version was different. I did a little more reading on it today, but not a lot. Even in the Ten Commandments, it was different. The Tenth Commandment for them had to do with Mount Gerizim specifically, so that's not in the Jewish Bible. That's not what God actually gave to Moses. So they had changed some things, but so they did reject most of the Old Testament, and so by discarding God's revelation, they were rejecting Him. They rejected the knowledge of God because they did not know Him. So the message of salvation was given to the Jews, and also the Savior Himself came from the Jewish race. So Jesus was a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. In this section, we see that God seeks true worshipers. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The nature of worship has nothing to do with one's location on earth. It has to do with the heart and with the mind. We worship Him with the spirit and with the understanding. So our worship must come from within. It's not external actions that we perform, such as ascending a mountain or offering up a sacrifice. But over and over in the Old Testament, the Lord had revealed to them that He desired mercy and not sacrifice. He looks at the heart and not at the outward appearance. So after this talk of worship, this brings us to where we'll pick up tonight at verse 25. The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." So we won't get through all of that this week, but I like to read ahead a little bit so we kind of see where things are going as we're looking at this. So verse 25. The woman said to Him, and that is to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will declare all things to us." And she had come to the conclusion that Jesus was a prophet, and she had spoken to Him about worship, and so next on her mind was the issue of the Messiah. She was expecting the Messiah to come. I found this kind of interesting and was trying to look into it somewhat, but why the Samaritan would be expecting the Messiah. But we'll get to that in just a minute. Here, the Apostle John in parentheses, he puts this statement, he who is called Christ. That is the Greek term for the word Messiah. The Messiah is the Hebrew word. The word Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah, is only found in the New Testament here and in John 1:41, which we already looked at. That's where Andrew told his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And in both of these verses, the Apostle John translates the word into Greek, Christ. It's kind of surprising then to me that the Samaritan would be looking for the Christ or the Messiah, because they did not really hold on to the whole Old Testament as being scripture. I don't know if they did have some other writings. I don't know what all is included in that, but for the most part, they were just holding on to the books of Moses, the first five, and then they had another book of Joshua as well. But what do those books tell us about the Messiah? Well, not really a lot using that word, using that term. The word Messiah is found in there, but only in Leviticus chapter 4 and chapter 6. And there it is speaking about the anointed priest. Messiah means the anointed one. And so there, in the scriptures that they supposedly had, there wasn't really mention of a coming Messiah. There was a Messiah or an anointed one, but there was just the priest in there. Most English translations only have the word Messiah in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 9, 25 and 26. I do have that here. It's the same word that's translated anointed, and that word, it's the same word, but it's found almost 40 times in the Old Testament. But it's usually translated anointed. So it's possible that the commentary is wrong and the Samaritans did accept other parts of the Old Testament. So, for example, Daniel 9:25, that says, "You are to know and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And he goes on to speak about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So there was an expectation for the Jews, but if the Samaritans didn't have the book of Daniel, why would she be expecting the Messiah? It's possible that officially the Samaritans didn't accept most of the Jewish Old Testament, but there were some exceptions. But we do know that the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come, and it could be that their eager anticipation had spread to many of the Samaritans as well. They may have influenced the Samaritans in some way. From reading on in verses 19 and 20 and in verse 39, it is apparent that many in the city of Sychar were either expecting the Messiah or at least curious about him. Because this woman goes back and tells them about the Christ. Could this be the Christ? So although this word Messiah or anointed one is not really mentioned as one who is going to be coming in the first five books of the Old Testament, there is mention of one who was to come, and that is a prophet. That's found in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him." And there verses 18 and 19 says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him." So there was a coming prophet that had been promised by God in the book of Deuteronomy, which the Samaritans should have known. But I guess the difference is he's called a prophet and not Messiah or anointed one there. So I don't have a clear answer why She was looking for a Messiah, but maybe they put that together with the with what the Jews were expecting from Daniel 9. So what was the Samaritans' understanding of the Messiah? Well, right here, this woman says, when he comes, he will declare all things to us. So the Messiah she was looking for was a teacher, one who would reveal things, reveal all things, not only to her, but to her people as well. To us, he will declare all things. Jesus had taught her about living water. He had declared to her things about her own life, probably a little more than just her history of marriage. We see in verse 29 that she says that Jesus told her all the things that I have done. So there may have been a little more to the conversation. He also taught her about the meaning of true worship. She may have mentioned the Messiah at this point because it was the next most important thing on her mind to ask a prophet, or it may be that her conversation with Jesus and his knowledge of her and his insight into the Father and true worship, this might have brought the hope of the Messiah to her mind, one who would declare all things to us. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God's anointed one. He is the one who declares all things to us. He is the one who explains the Father. Jesus openly declared to this Samaritan woman who he was, but that was not something that he did often. It was somewhat unusual for him to speak this plainly to someone. Most of the time, he did not want his identity openly known. So in Luke 4:41, when Jesus was healing many people, we read that demons were also coming out of many, shouting and saying, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. It wasn't time yet for everyone to know who he was. In Matthew 16:20, after Jesus had asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So it still is not time yet. And even during Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22:67, when they said, if you are the Christ, tell us, Jesus said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. So he again didn't openly to them tell them he was the Christ, but later when they said something about him being the Son of God, he said, you say rightly that I am, or you yourselves have said it. So he did not deny being God either. But Jesus didn't hide who he was. At times he did reveal his identity to the people. It was not a complete secret. In John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, I guess I didn't put many of these down there. But there Jesus said, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us openly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. So he had told them, and his works continued to tell them that he was the Christ, the Messiah. If they listened to him, if they believed his teaching, they would have understood who he was. And there were some who believed, but they didn't understand what it meant. And so one reason why he probably didn't openly declare himself to be the Messiah to the Jews at all times was because of their faulty understanding of who the Messiah was. They wanted a political Messiah, one to save them from their earthly enemies. The Samaritan woman seems to have had a better understanding than most of the Jews because she was looking for a teacher, one to declare the truth to them. Yes?
Well, it's funny that you mention that, because she definitely points it out that he will declare all things to us, speaking of a teacher. But in John 1:38, when Jesus turned and saw them follow and saith unto them, what seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say to be interpreted, master, the teacher. So they did. Then you look over here in John 3:2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art the teacher. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you got the Jews and you got the apostles. You've got the Jews and the apostles and the Samaritan. They all knew that he was going to be a teacher, the Christ. And the thing with this girl, she goes off and tells people in the city. But notice how she told Jesus that what you speak to me, I'm a Samaritan. So did she only go and tell the Samaritan people, or did she go out and tell all the Jews and everything, or only her own people? That's what I learned.
Well, she went to the city, and it was a Samaritan city, so it was probably mainly Samaritans there.
And that brings me to the point that there's maybe that there was a reason why Jesus went to the Samaritan woman at that level to get that message to the other ones that felt they could speak even to a Jew, because whatever conflict they had with each other, I had no idea.
Okay. Well, You're right. There were some who called him teacher early on. Yes, the two former disciples of John the Baptist, they call him teacher, and Nicodemus called him a teacher from God. And she says that he will declare all things to us. But for the most part, the Jews, their idea of a Messiah was not right. They were looking for a deliverer from Rome. They were looking for a king. So in John 6:15, this is just a couple of chapters later, the Jews tried to take Jesus by force to make him king. Those who believed that he was the prophet who was to come.
Do you think, Ryan, that the Jews were looking for the wrong reasons, like Jesus was? But yet this woman was looking for the right reasons?
Yeah. Well, so they believed he was the prophet who was to come into the world, but at the same time they didn't believe the things he was teaching them. They constantly demanded signs, but Jesus didn't have to perform any kind of a physical miracle for this Samaritan woman to believe in him. So did she believe Jesus? Well, yes, I think we can say that for sure. Her actions seem to prove it in verses 28 and 29. But before that, we get to verse 27. At this point, his disciples came. They had purchased their food in Sychar, and returning with the food, they came back to the well. And upon their arrival, they saw Jesus speaking with a woman. They had not arrived so early that they cut Jesus' conversation with her short, and they had not arrived so late as to miss the event entirely. But they were there. They saw, I guess, the end of it. I don't know how much of it they heard, if any. But they were marveling that Jesus was speaking with a woman. It provoked a sense of wonder in them to see their rabbi speaking with a woman. So why would that be so strange? Well, some of the commentary shed a little light on why the disciples would be so astonished to see Jesus speaking with a woman. And it has to do with what the rabbis at that time would teach. So there, in that culture, at that time, the rabbis taught that women were inferior to men. They saw religion and education as belonging to men only, and they excluded women from these things. Yeah. So some of the statements that the rabbis made were things such as this. He who instructs his daughter in the law plays the fool. Let no man talk with a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. Seems a bit extreme, but there's another variation of that that says a man should not salute a woman in a public place, not even his own wife. One other one says it would be better that the words of the law should be burnt than delivered to women. So they did not think very highly of women there in that time, in that place. And yeah, that does continue today. I'm sure it's not only Afghanistan, but
they just passed a law that said women have to be clothed, something like that. Totally different. They only have a veil on the eyes that they can see.
Yeah. And then one of the thanksgivings that they would make in the daily services in the synagogues, they would say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who hast not made me a woman." So they were thinking, the men would thank God that they were not women. Now it's good to thank God for making you who you are, but I think they had the wrong focus there. Obviously, Jesus' disciples we're not taught that from Jesus. This rabbi, this teacher, Jesus himself, was not teaching these things. And these ideas are not found anywhere in the Old Testament. It's not biblical to teach that women are inferior in any way to men. They have their own place, and we have our place, but God does not make distinction as far as who to save or who to teach or who to use. He is not a respecter of persons. So Jesus' disciples, I'm sure, were familiar with this teaching, though, because that was the culture in which they lived. And so that was why they were so surprised. That's why they were marveling at the sight of their rabbi teaching a woman. Yet, no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you speaking with her?" So they may have been thinking this, "What are you doing? Why are you speaking with a woman?" But they did not ask Jesus about it. They didn't rebuke him for speaking with a woman.
Well, as far as they knew, all he was doing was speaking. They didn't know how they knew.
Yeah, we don't know what they heard, if any of it, but the last thing he had said to her was that he was the Messiah. One commentary likened the disciples marveling that Jesus would speak to a woman. They compared that with the Pharisees being offended that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees were shocked that he would do such a thing. And it's maybe the same kind of mindset there. But even though they marveled, they spoke nothing. They didn't ask him these things that they were wondering about. So what did Jesus seek? We have these questions. What do you seek? Well, what did Jesus seek? Well, there's two answers, I think. First, he sought to get a drink of water from the woman. That was what he initially asked her for. Secondly, on the spiritual side, he sought to save her. He was seeking her. And so why was he speaking with her? And that was to give her living water, to give her everlasting life. And he knew what would happen, this salvation he was giving to her was not only for her, but it was for many in the city also. So that's why he was speaking with her. So the woman left her water jar and went into the city. Jesus had just declared to her that he was the Messiah. The disciples came. Whether or not they heard what Jesus was saying, we don't know. But then the woman left. Did she leave because Jesus' disciples came? Maybe that could have played part of it, but I think she left because she wanted to go into the city and tell the people there about Jesus, about the Messiah. So the woman left her water jar. Why did she leave it? We don't know. There are some possibilities. In her excitement about meeting the Messiah, she may have forgotten all about her water jar. She was excited that she had met the Messiah and ran to tell the good news and forgot all about it.
You know something, Ryan? There must have been some kind of, not only the scripture that they had, indication of the time frame when Jesus was in the court. Notice what he says to them. You can discern the thing. Is this not the court? Things were built up or something. He already gave them indication or something, you know, that they were in that kind of time frame or something.
It's hard to say for certain. Maybe she had been counting the weeks since the years since the rebuilding of Jerusalem, but that would imply she was familiar with Daniel. And I don't know. Maybe she was. Maybe not.
Like us, we don't know when the rapture is, right? But yet, he says, don't be ignorant. We're going to see all
right.
These things coming about. Men, lovers of self, things like that. You see, but the other ones, the Jews, apparently weren't looking like they were for the Christ. Apparently they were looking for something like Judas was looking for.
And right, they were looking for the Messiah, but their idea was off of what the Messiah was, what that meant.
Right, and that's why they had no clue.
Maybe she left a lot of information. She was talking about they had no clue.
Okay. Back to the water jug. Yes, so one possibility is she just forgot it with all that was going on. The next was she had already filled the water jug and she decided to leave it so she could run more quickly to the city. It would be a wait that would slow her down in getting there and back. But we don't know whether she had even filled it or not. It may have still been empty. Or what you said the first time, she may have left it there for Jesus to use, since he had asked her for a drink. We are not told definitively, so it's any of these explanations are possible, but I think the fact that it says she left the water jar without stating that she forgot it, it seems reasonable that she left it on purpose. Maybe it was both, so she could run quicker and so that Jesus could use it. And you're right, she was coming back, so she would get it then anyway. So there was an urgency to her mission. Jesus' disciples had returned with food. After he ate, surely they would resume their journey to Galilee. He had time to rest up. So she probably was not expecting him to stay there long. She had to quickly tell everyone she could while they still had an opportunity to meet Jesus. Jesus had told her to go get her husband and come back, but instead she left and called everybody back, not just her husband or the one that she was with. She went into the city. She said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done." In verse 25, she said that the Messiah will declare all things to us. That was her expectation. That's what she was looking for, to identify the Messiah. And now she tells the people of the city, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done." So Jesus met that requirement for her. She didn't mention the part about living water or the part about worshiping God. She did not even tell him, come see a man who said that he's the Messiah. Instead, she focused on his omniscience. He told me all things because he knows all things. And instead of coming out and directly saying he's the Messiah, she put it in the form of a question. Is this not the Christ? He couldn't perhaps be the Christ, could he? Why did she do it this way? Well, I don't.
If she said he was, then we'd go. But she said it could be.
Right. It was to get them interested and to check it out for themselves.
She was very convincing. They all came out of the city and was coming to it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm. It could be that she said it this way so that the people wouldn't be offended at her. A woman in sin trying to teach these people about the Christ. So this kind of reminded me then of the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. We will get there eventually, but it's a ways away. We're only in chapter 4 now.
And he knew that they were coming. Look at verse 35. He knew.
Okay. So the man born blind in John 9, after Jesus cured his blindness, the Pharisees started questioning the man and his parents, and then the man again. The man tried to show them that Jesus obviously was from God, but they were offended at him. They said, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they put him out of the synagogue. They were looking at who he was and refusing to hear anything he would try to teach them. Are you teaching us? The Pharisees were supposed to be the religious leaders, but as a general rule, they lacked humility. They had already made up their minds about Jesus, and they refused to listen to what this man had to say about him. They only saw him as a man born entirely in sins. Well, the truth is, after the fall of Adam and Eve, all of mankind is born entirely in sin. King David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so these Pharisees themselves in John 9, they were born in sin just as much as the man born blind. But they were offended that he would try to teach them anything. And so when someone comes along with a message from God, we should not immediately dismiss the message based on the messenger, because we are all sinners. But that being said, a person's life does kind of either back up their words or go against what they're teaching. If someone's preaching and saying, how does Paul say this in Romans 2. He says it much better than I could. But I'll just quickly turn here. Here we go, verse 17. Well, I'll pick up later at verse 21. "You then who teach others, do not teach yourself. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law." So if someone's up here saying don't steal and you know they're stealing, that's going to really, why should you pay attention to that? But it is true that God can use anyone. He used this woman who was immoral to bring others to Christ. But on the one hand, she wasn't saying one thing and doing another. She was just trying to get them to come and hear Christ for themselves. So perhaps she feared that the message would be rejected if she went right out and told them that Jesus was the Messiah. And so she told them just enough to get them to think he might be the Christ. And then they would go out and see him for themselves. Come out to Jacob's well and see this man. Hear what he has to say. Could he be the Christ? Is this not the Christ?
Why
Yes.
They had Isaiah, right? The book of Isaiah, right?
The Jews did.
Yeah. It says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander. And you spoke about how they should don't always rest in the office, got a message, right? Bible says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Mm-hmm. So, when you're hearing it, you have messed anybody, it don't be. You don't know, man. You know?
Yes, his word is effective. Men reject it. They try their best not to hear, it seems, but God can still break through. You're right. So often in the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus addressing the multitudes. He's speaking to crowds, many people at a time. But there are also times when he spoke to just one person, like Nicodemus or this Samaritan woman. Then there were times when there were crowds around, but he would just kind of single out one person and speak to them. That happened many times. Just the example that came to mind was Zacchaeus. There was a large crowd there, and Zacchaeus was up in a tree so he could see Jesus, and Jesus stopped and spoke to him one-on-one. So we should take every opportunity that we have to tell people about the Lord. We don't get to pick and choose who God is going to save, but we know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're all sinners, and so salvation, everyone needs salvation. It's something that we all thirst for. It's something that there's something in man that needs and kind of has a desire for it. But at the same time, I don't even know where I'm going with this. Let me gather my thoughts. Where was I? So God's saving sinners, and we don't really have a say in who he's going to save. And so we should tell everyone. We shouldn't exclude anyone. Jesus didn't exclude women, even though that was not something that would have been socially acceptable at the time. It wasn't something that would have gotten him much respect for doing.
That makes me wonder what you're just saying now. It makes me wonder, did she only go into the city and tell the Samaritans? Or did she tell everyone? Because Jesus spoke to her, and she felt, why are you speaking to me? Maybe she went to her.
Okay. Well, this woman was not living a godly life, and she probably was not very wealthy, since she had to go to the well herself to draw water instead of sending a servant. She might not have had much power, but God still chose to save her. This kind of principle we find in 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God." That's kind of God's purpose in not saving many that are high up in the ranks of the world, because salvation is nothing we can boast about. We are poor. We are nothing without Christ. He's done it all. So God used this woman, even though she was living in sin, even though she may have had a bad reputation because of it. God used her to bring others to Christ. She ran into the city, and these were probably her friends, her neighbors, maybe even her enemies. But the city, we would assume she lived there, because that's the city next to that well where she was going for water. She told them all to come to Jesus. Jesus had spoken to this one woman, and she then spoke to many. And again, we're not told that she made any kind of distinction of who she was inviting, but it appears she just told them all. Like Jesus said, go and out into the highways and compel them all to come.
You think Jesus knew they were coming?
Yes. He knew they were coming.
The harvest, man. Mm-hmm. He was ready to preach and teach.
Yes. So this woman was not a great theologian. She didn't spend years studying. She didn't have all the answers. I can't say what she studied or didn't study, but there is a similarity again that I see with the blind man in John 9. There in verse 25, he told the Pharisees, whether Jesus is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he gave his testimony of what he knew. He was blind, and now he could see because of Jesus. This woman had a very simple testimony. She just told what Jesus had done for her. He told her all the things that she had done. And then she went and invited them to come to him.
He humbled her so that she had nothing to prove. He knew to speak truth. And not try to exploit the whole situation to become rich and famous.
Okay.
Some of your money today. I can use this guy.
I would hope that most of us, or I would hope all of us here, have a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done than this woman had at the time. She seems to not have known a whole lot, but she recognized he was the Messiah at least, and he was a teacher. So our testimony should be a little more complete than hers. We can do a little more, I think, than just saying Jesus can tell you all that you've ever done or something to that effect, or he's told me all that I ever did. But still, we don't save people, even with whatever knowledge of God we have. It's something that God does. He is the Savior, and so we need to lead people to him. We don't have all the answers that they may ask. We need to tell them to ask the Lord what we can't answer. So this woman is, she's a brand new believer. She's a baby in the faith. But she went and she brought many people back to the Lord. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. And here are many people physically coming to him. So we need to tell others about the Lord, but they need to do their part and come to him in order to be saved. And we come to him in prayer. We don't go out to Jacob's well in Samaria. But it's not a physical coming. It's a drawing near. That's how we come to Christ. So how did the people respond? We see that in verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. If we look ahead at verse 39, they were told, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness. He told me all the things that I have done. So they believed the woman's testimony and they believed in Jesus. They went out to see for themselves. They went out to meet him at the well. They wanted to meet the Christ who would declare all things to them, like he had done for her. They were ready for him. They went out immediately without any delay. They didn't wait around because he may not stay long. He might just eat and leave.
Well, he knew they were coming because look what he told his disciples.
He knew it, but they didn't know that he was going to wait there for them.
He wasn't hungry at all. He had meat and
Yeah.
Word.
So this passage, this encounter should be very encouraging for us. God can use anyone, even an immoral Samaritan woman. He can use anyone to bring others to himself. He can use you. He can use me. And so we should not shy away from telling others about the Lord. Yes?
Well, notice then they were telling, but he didn't care about that. He was concerned with getting the word out, so it shows us what everything else.
Yep. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things he had just been speaking about were food and drink and clothing. And so he meets our physical needs as we are being obedient to his will. But yeah, that's something we'll look at next week.
At this time, he was the gospel of the word already. There was no Bible already. They didn't have it. I mean, there were books written, but nobody had access to them, really. You mostly wear them all.
The Samaritans had their own version, but yeah, it wasn't something everyone had in their house. It was something that would be in their synagogues or places of worship. I'm not sure what the Samaritans called them, if they were synagogues for them as well, or if they called them something different. But, yeah, and it was a collection of scrolls. It wasn't all put together in one book. And you're right, they didn't have any of the New Testament. It was all coming to pass. It was all taking place then. So God has things for each one of us to do, and so we should recognize this. We should make an effort to serve him in our lives. When we're doing whatever we're doing, we should do it as to the Lord, knowing that it is the Lord Christ that we are serving. God can save the worst of sinners. He can save the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself. And he can use these same sinners to bring other sinners to himself. He used Paul to bring many to himself. He used this woman to bring a whole city out to him. And so we should never lose heart. We should never give up on anyone. Sometimes we may become discouraged when we don't see any results in our conversations with those that we would like to see come to Christ. But even if it seems like we're not getting anywhere, we should never stop praying for them. Maybe, perhaps, God will see fit to open their ears, to open their eyes, and to grant them repentance leading to salvation. And so we, none of us can boast before God about our salvation. It's all something that he has to do. It's a work in our heart that God does. So we should thank God for saving us, and we should do all we can to let others know that he can save them, that he is the Savior. He is the only Savior. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And so we need to bring people to him as much as we can. Okay, and then next week I hope to pick up at verse 31. I'm planning right now to get through 38 next week. I'll do that whole section. Any other comments or questions?
Yeah.
Yes.
There are people willing to hear.
There are, yes.
Look how they came to him.
Yep, they believed her. And there will be some, Lord willing, who will believe us and come to him. Yes.
The people say we're supposed to believe in faith and everything, but there's all kinds of evidence that this is true. It's these scrolls and the scrolls and all that. From all over the world, some of them stone, tin, copper. They were done in different places, but Jesus traveled.
Yes, there's many, many copies of parts or even whole books of the Bible spread throughout the world, old manuscripts from centuries and centuries old. But,
wasn't the Torah? The Torah is true, though, isn't it? The Torah is the first five books of the Bible.
Yeah. That
hasn't changed yet.
That term Torah, I think, sometimes is used even to refer to the whole Old Testament. So, but apparently the Samaritans have a different version of that than what we have from the Jews. So, all right. Well, I guess we'll pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for saving us. We recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. We aren't what we were once, but we still struggle with sin. And so help us to recognize that you can still use us even despite our shortcomings, despite the sin that plagues our lives day by day. So help us to turn from the sin and to walk in obedience to your will. Help us to recognize that you can use us no matter how lowly we seem to be, how insignificant we seem to be, you can still use us to save other people. It is you who does the saving, but you use us to speak your message. And so we pray that we would be obedient to the call, that we would go out and make disciples of all the nations, not necessarily leaving our country, but wherever you call us to go, that we would not be slow to speak your word, but that we would speak the truth in love, and that we would just direct others to you, to your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe him. He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will never die, and whoever believes in him, though he die, yet he will live, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die. So we thank you for giving us this eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to see others saved. We want to see our families saved. I want to see my brothers and sisters saved. I want Vina's family to be saved, and Curtis's family, and Billy's family. We just want to spread the news, not only to our families, but to all who will hear. So we pray that your word would go forth and not return void, but that it would accomplish what you please and prosper where you send it. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.